So tonight we're looking at the glory of God's presence, and the chapter that we're looking at is 2 Samuel 6. Now it's quite a lengthy sort of read, so I'm not going to go through the whole bit of it tonight. I'm going to give you a nice summary of it. Basically, what happens in 2 Samuel is David has just conquered and settled in Jerusalem. And he decides that after many, many years, that it's time to get the Ark of the Covenant back in Jerusalem. So I think he has a few conversations with a couple of his friends, and the Ark of the Covenant's housed in a Levite priest's house, quite a bit outside of the city. The guy's name is, I can't remember his name. John, what's his name? Thingy, yes. That's what I thought his name was. I can't remember his name. Anyway, so it's in this guy's house, and it's been there for a while. But his son, sorry? I don't think it's Isaiah. Anyway. Obed-Edom, that's it. Thank you. Obed-Edom, it's in Obed-Edom's house, and it has been for quite a while, probably about 30 years. But Obed-Edom's son, now this is quite a nice name, Uzzah, I think, U-Z-Z-A-H, Uzzah. If it's pronounced wrong, I don't care. I think it sounds cool that way. But Uzzah decides that he's the one that's going to help David get this back into, get the ark back into Jerusalem. So he sort of gets a cart and some oxen, and they pop it on the back, and there's this massive parade. They're doing the whole thing, you know. I don't know if we do anything quite as big parade wise as that is in Edinburgh. I really don't want to bring sort of football into this, you know. So I think we just need to forget about football at this point. Yeah, after yesterday, I know some people will be sad, so, you know, let's not bring it in. Anyway, so I don't know if Edinburgh really has that sort of celebration, but they said in the book, in the Max Lucado book, the next big thing to probably the equivalent of it would be like the Macy's Day Parade in America, where there's all these big sort of floats and bands and all this sort of stuff. They're really going to town celebrating it. And there's about 30,000 people lining the streets getting really excited about the Ark of the Covenant getting taken back into Jerusalem. Now, the cart's going along, and it hits a bit of bumpy road, and it looks like it's going to fall off the back of the cart. And Uzzah decides that he's going to try and rescue it, and he reaches out, and he stops the ark from toppling over, and he drops down dead. End of parade. So David decides that this isn't quite happening to plan. He gets really angry that Uzzah's died because, you know, they were friends, and he doesn't really understand why this has happened. But he gets really angry, and the ark gets put into another person's house quite close by. And David goes away for 3 months and tries to work out what's happening. The ark at this time is in someone else's house, and they're truly blessed. They're really, really blessed by having the ark in their house. And again, it's somebody else's name. Hang on, let me see if I can find it. That's Obed-Edom. Okay, so we got the names confused, but it's in Obed-Edom's house now. And he's truly blessed. His household apparently wasn't that prosperous, but God really blesses his house at this time. And so 3 months have passed with the ark being in his house, and David decides, okay, God's anger must have passed now because Obed-Edom's house is really flourishing. We're going to do this properly and get the ark moved back into Jerusalem because he really wants it to be in Jerusalem. So I'm guessing he's maybe went and had a look at the you know, past scriptures or something like that and maybe had a small recollection of the fact that there's been instructions given on how the ark should be handled. It's meant to be handled by Levite priests. So Uzzah should have known how this was done, but, you know, he didn't, but it's only meant to be handled by the priests. They were meant to give sacrifices and purify themselves. There was meant to be acacia poles put through the rings on the ark and carried on the priest's shoulders. And this is what they do. They go to Obed-Edom's house and they do it properly. They take six steps, and when they know that nobody's going to drop down dead this time, David stops and gives a sacrifice to thank God that this is being done properly now. And again, the praises start going. The Macy's Day Parade starts up again. This time, though, it's led by David, who strips down into his holy underwear and jumps around praising and twirls and twirls and twirls and praises God for the fact that the ark is now moving back into Jerusalem. The story goes on, and there's a bit at the end where Saul's daughter says to David that he's being silly and making a fool of himself. And David says, you know, I don't care, I'm praising God. David doesn't care. He just wants to praise God, wants to show that this is something that's worthy of praising God. So that's kind of a sort of snapshot of the chapter, because it is quite a lot, and I'm not a great reader, and I didn't want to put you through that. So that's kind of what's happening here within within the 2 Samuel chapter 6. So just while we're going to take a quick pause, X going to play a video for you, just a brief snapshot of a video. It's an embroidery machine. Now, we don't need to see the rest of it. So this is what I've got in my workshop. This is what I work with every day. It's just a fantastic machine. I'm chuffed to bits. I've had one for about 7 years now. Compared to the little machine that I had beforehand, it was kind of the size of, you know, just maybe a home sewing machine, but it had a nice fancy bit that you could strap onto the side. But it just wasn't as good as this Toyota. This machine runs at about 1,000 RPM. On average, so that's almost the equivalent of your car engine sitting in park, just idling away. This is what this machine runs at. I know it's maybe a generalization. It was like, my Merc run at about 2,000. I was like, okay. So, you know, it's about the speed of an engine idling. But we can take it up, you know, the noise that you're hearing there is you know, it's noisy, it's fast, it does, you know, it's impressive. We can sort of, it can punch through car mats, the whole thing. This machine moves. And as I say, I've had one for about 7 years now. Thankfully, we've never had an accident with this machine. The first time I got it, you would be sitting, setting everything up, and when you press go, you kind of just sort of back away a wee bit, because you don't need to touch it. The machine runs itself. So you can sort of step aside, and I love it. Everybody, when they come into the shop, they're like, ooh, don't you need to do anything with that machine? I'm like, no, I just program it on the computer and just press start. So thankfully, we've never had an accident with the machine. But over time, we've come a bit sort of lax with it. We've got a bit overconfident. As the machine's running, we'll maybe get our fingers in there and start trimming threads. I thankfully have never had any close calls, but Adam, who works for me, has. There was one day he was putting his fingers in the machine to try and cut a couple of threads, and there's a, where the needle comes down, there's this little foot that guides the needle in, and Adam's finger got dinged by the needle guide. And to say that he got a fright was maybe an understatement. He really, really sort of got a bit of a shock. Needless to say, anytime he needs to cut threads now, he stops the machine. He stops the machine if he needs to cut threads now. I'm still a little bit daring, but I won't get my fingers in there. I use tweezers and stuff like that. But it's still, you know, if something's going to hit it, it's, you know, you're going to break something. If not yourself, you're going to break something. But it's that familiarity with the machine, because it's a big machine. It probably sits about this high. You know, it's fairly wide. It's quite, you know, it moves the noise and everything, but we get quite sort of casual around it now. Needless to say, Adam's not that casual anymore. But thankfully, nothing happened to Adam like what happened with Uzzah. Uzzah got so complacent and so lax around the Ark of the Covenant because it had been in his father's house for so long that he didn't realize that when this was toppling over, to reach out and touch it would kill him. He's probably had, growing up as a child, he will have had the safety talks. He will have had his dad being like, if you touch it, you're going to die. And he's probably just been like, yeah, all right then, dad, you know, the usual thing. Everybody gets these safety talks at work. You know, the green cross code thing. These safety talks, we listen to them and we sort of, for a little while afterwards, you have a little bit of awe or sort of, you're maybe a bit intimidated by crossing the road or by using the machinery or something else. You have that anticipation. But over time, you forget the safety. You forget the warnings. It doesn't matter if it's got stickers on it saying, this is hot. You're going to try and touch the hot bit. Because you sort of get a bit complacent around it. You get a bit sort of like, oh, you know, nothing's happened so far. It will be fine. So Uzzah ended up forgetting that there was rules set down as to how the ark should be handled, about how it should be approached. He doesn't bother. He's like Adam cutting the threads in the machine. He doesn't care, you know. He's just like, oh, that thread needs cut, off we go. But he dies. And David gets so angry with God and himself, and probably with Uzzah as well, for not being careful. And so David decides that it's time to take a step back and think about what's happening. The ark wasn't a big sort of item. I think I read that the dimensions were maybe it was about 3 foot by 3 foot. So it's you know, it's like a big shoebox or something. It's not a big thing. If it was maybe big and really heavy, or I don't know, it may have been a bit more imposing. You may have sort of still have been a bit like, well, maybe I don't want to, you know, if it's going to fall, it could crush me, you know, but that sort of thing. If you're sitting looking at it, it's maybe not an intimidating looking thing, but I guess that's part of the thing of, you know, over time, you're going to become a bit sort of, it's fine. You don't need to worry about it. The only other thing I can think of where I've sort of been in that, had that kind of feeling, is growing up when I was when I used to ride my bike. To start off with, it was really hard. I sort of fell a lot. Then I would get confident and start riding with no hands. Then I would get a wee bit more confident and stand up and ride with no hands. Then I was like, that dirt track down the back of that hill looks quite cool. Let's go down that. Let's try that with no hands. Needless to say, the more confident you get with something, the more you're willing to try, the more you're willing to take more risks, the more you're willing to forget about your dad sitting there going, if you take your hands off the handlebars, you're going to fall. Needless to say, I've still got scars on the back of my leg from the bit where that guides your chain at the front ramming into the back of my calf. I've still got those scars. So, you know, I have scars for not paying attention to my dad, who told me so. But, you know, it's that thing, you sit there and you do get that confidence. You get maybe a bit overconfidence. You hurt yourself. It's not a bad thing to have this confidence with certain things, but there's certain things that you really do need to start paying attention and listening to dad or mum or that voice inside your head being like, there's a reason that there's safety involved with this. I kind of think that we forget that about God sometimes. I think that's what happened with David. It had been 30 years since anybody had done anything with the ark. It had been sitting gathering dust. This thing that was worshipped by the people and held really quite sacred had been put in somebody's shed, basically, and forgotten about. So when it became time to move it the second time round, David remembered that there were certain things that needed to be done to move the ark. That God's presence, God's glory, God's word deserved a certain amount of respect when it was being moved. David done the right thing the second time round. Unfortunately, Uzzah had to die in order for that to be remembered. So the thing that I get from this, it's been something, I've been thinking about this all week, and it's the thing, the only thing that I can think of is just, I forget how big God is. I keep talking about this video that we saw a few weeks ago that Susan played for us, when we saw the galaxies, and then we saw our galaxy, and the verse in Isaiah that said God measures the universe in the palm of his hand, and how that blew me away. I shouldn't be surprised at that. That shouldn't have been something that at 34 years old, and as a Christian for probably 22 years, to think that God measures the universe in the palm of his hand should not be something new that blows me away. This should just be like, yeah, I know this. It should be something that gives me comfort and something that reassures me day by day. But a few weeks ago, watching that video, I was just like, wow. I think I've done this a few times now, the last couple of times I've been speaking, and I've stood there being like, that's how God measures our universe, because it blew me away that much. It shouldn't do that. This should be something that I'm remembering day after day after day. But within time, as I say, I've been a Christian for about 22 years, I've probably forgotten the things that I was taught in primary school or taught in Sunday school or the way I was taught to pray or the way I was taught to approach God or reading the verses within the Bible that shows you about how to give God the glory and the honor that he's due. And it's not a bad thing. You know, you forget, but it's worth remembering. It's worth being reminded of. Thankfully, because I've forgotten, if I have approached wrong, I haven't been put to death. But I need reminded of these things. We all need reminded of these things. I want you to close your eyes for just a couple of minutes. And I want you to picture God. Shout out some of the things that you see. For me, I see the words Abba, Father. A few years ago, I read that Abba, Father. Abba means dad. And that gives this note of something personal and something intimate. And Father means a word of a name of respect. In Hebrew, when they say Abba, Father, it's having that joint thing of saying dad and father. It's having that personal connection with that recognition of respect. That really spoke to me. That idea of Abba Father really just spoke to my heart as this way that God should be approached. I have a really good relationship with my dad. Don't get me wrong, we do each other's nutting occasionally and we'll fight and argue, but I really respect my dad and I love him lots. So to sit and think of this idea of Abba Father, this intimate relationship and this respect, acknowledging the position that someone has, really means a lot to me because I do respect my dad. Anytime my dad maybe says something to me or sort of gives me a bit of advice, it's something that I listen to. I don't really call him dad anymore. I call him Mondo. But, you know, it's But it's that sort of, his name's Raymond, by the way, so that's why. But I call him Mondo. And it's that sort of intimacy that we have, that we've now got, you know, everybody that knows him, my sister and I and Eck and Adam, even my mum, we all call him Mondo. He loves this name. He wears it with pride. You know, he really does. We whenever I'm making him presents for Christmas, I'll tend to, instead of putting his name Raymond on it, I'll embroider Mondo. He really wears it with pride. But it's that idea of a name, you know, but when I speak to people about him, he's my dad. There's a lot of respect there. I really admire this guy. And I feel the same about God. This idea, this name of Abba Father really speaks to the understanding I have of this personal dad, but with this authority. So the name Abba Father really means a lot to me. It's what I imagine when I think of God. I really don't hold much for ceremony. I'm not, you know, when I came to Church of Scotland, it was something that kind of intimidated me because I didn't, you know, apart from when I was very small and was in the Catholic Church, I didn't really come to somewhere where there was a lot of ceremony. You know, there was no robes. I grew up in churches that, you know, the pastor was just a guy that I'd known for umpteen years that used to kick a ball about with me in a park and stuff like that. It was so different to what I thought the Church of Scotland was. There was a lot more ceremony. There was a lot more special names for things that I didn't know about. You know, all these wee bits and bobs, but I didn't hold much for it. I never really saw the importance of it, but there is a place for it. I think some of the stuff that I've been learning over the last few weeks, I'm doing my discernment process for becoming a minister, and I'm now doing, I'm going in and looking at other churches, and I'm seeing the way that they do it, and it's really funny stepping aside and listening to what's happening and the importance of certain things that are happening, how people put sort of importance on, you know, the way that the offerings collected. You know, I never really thought much about it before. But the worship meeting that I was at, they were talking about, you know, it would be really worthwhile. You know, our tradition is that once the offering's collected and it's put up on the table, we give a bow because it's just thanking God. And, you know, there were some people that was like, no, it doesn't matter. But, you know, there's tradition and ceremony that's put on it. And it's really, the people that are doing it are wanting to give God the honor because of it. Whereas before, I probably just would have stand there and been like, what are they doing? So there's importance to some of the ceremony about it. I can no longer just sit there and think that there's, you know, it's just tradition for the sake of tradition. When you're listening to the people that are talking about it, there's some people that really, you know, it really means a lot. It really means a lot to them by showing God honor by just this bow after the offering's collected. So ceremony and holding respect for God is something that I really need to think more of. I really need to put more on it. I really need to think about the way that I approach God. Because when you see how David's done it, when he sits and he's doing it right, when the ark's being carried correctly and he gives his sacrifice and then he dances for all that he's worth to praise God, there's something about approaching God correctly. There's something about giving God the glory and the honor that he's due as you come close to his presence. I can't remember who it was. I have a funny feeling that it was John. I can't remember who was talking about the Lord's Prayer. So if it wasn't you, you're getting the acknowledgement for it anyway. But there was something that John, I think, said about the Lord's Prayer, that when Jesus gave it as the example for how we should pray, by starting off by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." By starting off by saying that, it's really acknowledging who God is and giving him glory. Hallowed be thy name. I know it's sort of using the old these, those arts, but I like it. I really do like saying the Lord's Prayer that way. But by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it's a really nice way to start this prayer, to start off by approaching God, because you're acknowledging him. For me, loving the fact that Abba Father means so much to me, by starting off by saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glory to you, God. You're in heaven and your word is good and powerful. Hallowed be your name. To me, that meant the Lord's Prayer has meant so much to me in the last few years. And hearing that, having that as a basis, an instruction for how to approach your prayer, not only just given by Jesus as an instruction for prayer, but the reason for starting off by praising God first is because if you're asking for the rest of it, acknowledging God's power and his glory before you ask for your daily bread or ask for forgiveness for your sins, is putting God in his rightful place and acknowledging him and the power that he has. I think it's just something that's so special to me. But the thing that makes the big difference through all of this, and I think it's the most important thing above it all, is in Hebrews 10, verse 22, and I'd love it if you could turn to it. I'll have a different version from yourself because I've got the New Living Translation. So I don't know. Do you know what page it is in? Sorry? 1208 in the Pew Bibles. So I'll have a slightly different version, but hopefully it won't be too different. So Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. The thing that we need to remember about approaching God is that we can. Because Christ died for us, we don't need to do the ceremony and the sacrifices and remember that we need poles to carry an ark. By remembering that Christ died for us and asking for forgiveness for our sins, we can go directly into God's presence. Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Let us go right into the presence of God because Christ died for us. I think it's really encouraging and exciting. And I'm so grateful. I am not an Old Testament person. I love the fact that I am after the fact of all of this. I love the fact that later, you know, this isn't even just for the first church. This is for us now. The word in Hebrews saying, let us go right into the presence of God. Because we can, because Christ died for us. That's exciting. That's something I want to do. That's something I want to do on a daily basis, because I can. I'm getting really excited here. It's something that I can do on a daily basis. It's something I can do. I can approach God. I can reach my hands out and ask God to come and touch me without fear of death, without fear of repercussions, because my sins have been forgiven and I've been washed pure. I was talking to someone in the pub yesterday afternoon, and it was a friend of mine, my friend's mum, who's from Latvia, and she was saying to me, her and her, Ingrida and her mum don't get on that well. Or they do, but it's just a bit strained. But her mum goes to church and Ingrida doesn't. So as a sort of, you know, you'll like Nikki, she wants to be a minister. And her mum was like, ooh! So we were sitting down in the pub having a chat. And she was like, I'm quite impressed at the fact that you're doing this. Because you have to make yourself pure. And I was like, whoa, hang on a second. I am not pure. Nope. I'm just thankful that Jesus died for me to save me from my sins. And she sort of looked at me and was like, okay. And it was the one thing that really sort of struck me quite hard yesterday, that, you know, I am so grateful that Christ died for me. That it's not because, you know, I'm not doing this or the you know, looking to become a minister or, you know, singing in the praise band because I'm pure. That there's no way. I don't think any of us could say that that's why we're doing it. But we can be pure through Christ. And my response to her, that I'm so glad it's not on my back to be pure. There's no way. That would blow my mind. I would just have to give up now. But the fact that we can be pure through Christ dying on the cross for us, and we can draw close to God and be in his presence because of that, it's worthwhile remembering. It's worthwhile remembering that we can do that. But I think it's also worthwhile looking at the way that David approached the ark and approached God. There's also something in giving God the respect and the honor that he's due. So it's a balance. And I never thought I would say this. I never thought I would say there's things that are worthwhile in remembering ceremony, or, you know, not even calling it ceremony because it makes it sound really formal, but there's something about remembering the right way of doing things, the way that they've done it in the Old Testament. You know, there was a reason for it. They were really having to work hard to make sacrifices and to do all this sort of stuff. We can be thankful we don't have to now, but it's still worthwhile remembering the way that they approached God and being thankful that we don't have to make the sacrifices because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So as we think about being in God's presence tonight, I want us to do two things while we move into another time of worship. There's post-it notes. I've put post-it notes and pens on the pews. I want you to make sure you've got at least two post-it notes. Because the first post-it note is, I want us to approach God and to say sorry. To make that symbolic gesture that David did, where they would have made the sacrifices. I want us to just, even if all you're writing on that post-it note is sorry, but you're coming before God and you're saying sorry for the things that you've done. Do you guys have, is there enough? Cool. There should be plenty. Even if all you're writing is just sorry, do you need more? Oh, right. Yeah, there's not that many pens. Yeah. Even if all you're writing is sorry, but you're saying a prayer to God while you're writing that sorry and thinking about the things that you need to come before him for. Before we move into the time of worship, I want you to write that down and pray to God and then come out and put your post-it note at the foot of the cross. Just lay it in front of the candle on the stage and come out and just give your confession to God. And then we're going to move into a time of worship. And while we're in that time of worship, I want you to be thinking about giving God the glory, writing something to God that praises his name, that acknowledges the fact that you're able to move in his presence and be with him. And whether it's just something simple like praise God, or your favorite verse from your favorite song, or you're able to, you know, write something from scratch that's completely your own thoughts, whatever it is that you can do, we're going to have a time of worship where you can write that and then bring that forward as well. So to start with, I just want you to write the post-it note for your confession and bring that forward. And then we'll move into a time of worship.